And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. Luke 23, verse 10 says, "And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves." Let's pray. Lord, as we dive into your word this morning, God, I pray that we would again set aside any distractions in our mind and in our hearts, and focus solely on the perfect scripture that you have given us. But I pray that it would illuminate things in our life, areas of darkness. God, help us to not only be challenged by hearing, but also be doers of the word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. It was yesterday we were clearing out the garage, and some of the guys have been working for a while to get that thing organized when we came over from the other building. I mean, there was a lot of stuff here. We had a lot of stuff, and so we're, you know, cramming things, and things are stacked just on top of each other, and we're not sure if we need it, need everything, but it's crammed in there. So they've been working to clean that out and kind of getting rid of some things, and if there's been something that maybe we could post on Facebook Marketplace or something of value, to get the church back a little money from something. We've been doing that, and one of the things we got rid of yesterday was kerosene heater. And the big kerosene heater. And it's been out in the garage, and it was all dusty and things. And so Brother Jerry put some fuel in it, fired it up. And just the sound of that thing coming on and being outside, it immediately just brought back memories of South Court Elementary and last December, freezing cold. And that thing, coming on and being 88 degrees in the sanctuary, gassing everybody out just about. I had to cut my sermon short, I should say, and people were almost passing out, it seemed like. But just those memories came back, and I was just reminded again of just how good God is. And to think, maybe you came here this morning and, I don't. Sometimes we come to church and we, put our church clothes on and we smile and we shake people's hands, but in reality, we're a mess. And sometimes we think, man, there's no hope. My life's a wreck. What's the point? But I just encourage you, and there are testimonies that would fill this room that would say, just wait. Just see what God can do in 6 months, 3 months, a year. And keep pressing on. It was this past week I picked up my kids from school, and it was just me and Gracie actually in the truck. We went to get some gas. And when I go and get gas at a gas station, I do that for two reasons. I do that to fill up, and I do that to get garbage out of my truck. Every time. Anybody else? I love that they have the little, lots in place. You ever go to pump your gas, first world problems, and the thing is broken, so I got to hold it this whole time. And I teach my kids, they want to help, and so I allow them to help, and they hold the pump, or they'll squeeze it or press the buttons and things. And I do that just because I think it's important for them to learn. But also, remember a few years ago, people in Oregon didn't know how to pump gas or something, and they had this outrage. So my six-year-old daughter knows how to pump gas. So you're holding the nozzle in. But during that time, I dive into my truck and I get wrappers, water bottles, all kinds of water bottles, and all the trash or papers from the kids and things, and throw that away. And I thought, to fill up and to get the garbage out. And that's probably a good thing to do on Sunday mornings too, isn't it? And I hope that today, as we go through this, that you'll be filled up. And if there's some garbage in your life, that the Holy Spirit will reveal that, and we'll do some dealing with the Lord today. This passage is a very meaty passage. Meaty. That's a great word, isn't it? And it's filled, so much so that the trial of Jesus will take us 4 weeks to get through. But it's filled. And last night I found myself, as I was preparing the message and finishing, and that at one point I began writing another message while I was writing this message. And I had to kind of, you know, snap my fingers and clap and say, hey, quit, you know, you got to finish this one, you know, before you get this one. And I won't preach that for probably months. But if you weren't here, if you haven't been here for the past few weeks, I want to get you caught up a little bit. But I admonish you, be here next Sunday, if at all possible, be here to hear the final ending of the trial of Jesus. There were six phases to the trial. Six phases. It was divided in half. The Jewish trial and the Roman or the Gentile trial. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying. It's likely around 1 in the morning on Friday. Judas and soldiers come to arrest Jesus. Almost immediately, they begin to abuse him and to beat him. He's taken to the very first phase, which is a man whose name is Annas. Annas used to be the high priest. He used to be the guy in charge, but he still has a lot of power. The reason they brought him to Annas was to find something to charge Jesus with. Reminder, they arrested Jesus before they had an accusation against him. Annas can't figure anything out. Why? Well, it's hard to try to lay a crime on the account of a man who has never sinned. He can't find anything. So Annas gets frustrated. He sends him to a man named Caiaphas. That's phase two. Caiaphas is the high priest. To give you an idea, he's the top dog in all of Israel. They have no king. He is the priest, the man, and in essence, what he says goes. He has a group called the Sanhedrin, which is like the Supreme Court. And he's the top rung of the ladder. And they as well try to find something to accuse Jesus of, but they can't find anything. They bring a witness. He lies. They bring another witness. They can't agree. Eventually, they ask Jesus a question. They actually put him under oath in the name of God. Pretty ironic, isn't it? And Jesus answers as they put him under oath. They ask him, are you the Messiah? Jesus says, yep. In essence, he says, you speak right. Blasphemy, they cry. What further evidence do we need? Legally, they needed a lot. What else do we need to do? He's guilty. Put him to death. That was the second phase, which led to the third, before Caiaphas again. You say, well, why did they do it again? Let me explain. The first two were at night, completely illegal. They needed to do one in the daytime, publicly, so that they could officially declare him guilty and punishable by death. So they have a rerun of the previous trial. It's Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. They ask the same question, are you the Messiah? Jesus says, as you say, and you will see me coming in the clouds of heaven, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Blasphemy! The high priest, he tears his robe. What further evidence do we need? Guilty. That was the third phase. They then bind him and take him to a man named Pilate. He said, well, he was guilty. Why did they need to go to Pilate? Remember, the Jewish people don't have the power to execute anyone. Rome is in control. So they have to run it through Pilate. Pilate has to be the one to kill him. And that's what we studied last week. Phase four. Jesus goes before Pilate. Pilate asked Jesus a question. You remember the question he asked him? What is truth? What is truth? You see, they couldn't go to Pilate and say, well, this guy's guilty of blasphemy. Why? Pilate wouldn't care. Why would Pilate care that Jesus blasphemed a God that Pilate doesn't believe in or doesn't worship? So they have to think of something else. So they say, well, He's a threat to Rome. And they start making up a bunch of lies. He's leading an insurrection. He's a rebel. He's gonna overthrow Caesar. He's refusing that people pay taxes to Caesar. All lies, by the way. You're in trouble, Pilate. He's coming for your throne, the kingdom. He's a king, he says. Pilate goes and he begins to ask Jesus some of these questions. And then he asks him that famous one, what is truth? Pilate looked the truth in the eyes and still couldn't figure out what truth was. As we said last week, one day Jesus and Pilate will meet again. And in that moment, there will be no question to Pilate what truth is. He will know. Pilate comes back out to the Jewish people and he says, innocent. In essence, that was his verdict. Innocent. I have found no crimes against him. Well, the Jewish people can't settle for that. These rulers, so they start hurling more accusations. They get more and more fired up. I can't believe you wouldn't kill him. He's trying to be a king. He wants to overthrow Caesar, and why won't you do anything? And he hears something, Pilate does. Someone in the crowd mentions Galilee. And Pilate says, wait. Is this guy from Galilee? And he said, well, yeah, why does that matter? And he says, oh, okay, well, this isn't really my problem. You see, I'm not really in charge of Galilee. That's up to a guy named Herod. Oh, guess what? Herod's in town. You need to take him to Herod. Even though Pilate said he was innocent, he says, that's Herod's jurisdiction. I'm not in control of that. You're going to have to send him to Herod. And so Pilate sends him away, and that's where we pick up this morning. Now, I got to give you a little Bible lesson on who Herod is. His name is Herod Antipas. And this is the Herod we read about in the days of Jesus. It's not the Herod that tried to kill Jesus in Bethlehem. And remember the slaughter of all those 2 years and younger on Christmas? That's not that Herod. This is that Herod's son, okay? That was Herod the Great. This is his son, Herod Antipas. Now, this Herod was a king. It was a small region, but he was a king nonetheless, and he had some power. Now, some of y'all, maybe some of you ladies, maybe some guys too, I don't know, like soap operas. Bible teacher John MacArthur called Herod's life a New Testament soap opera. And that's exactly what it was. His family was filled with drama. See, here's what happened. Herod was married in a relationship. We don't know if they were happy. And then Herod had a brother. His brother married a woman. Well, one day when Herod was visiting, they made a plan that Herod, well, he liked his brother's wife more than his own wife. So Herod stole his brother's wife. Her name is Herodias. Herod Herodias, okay? And he steals his brother's wife. That's like an episode of, what's Mari? I don't know. What one of those shows? Who's the guy? Is that the guy? I don't know. But Dr. Phil, I don't know, whoever. Dr. Oz, what does he do? I don't know. I'm just throwing stuff out there. This is not my wheelhouse, okay? And so he steals his brother's wife. Commits adultery with his brother's wife. His sister-in-law. Marries her. Here's where it gets worse. And really weird. Not only was Herodias his sister-in-law, but she happened to be his niece as well. Yeah, that's nasty, isn't it? It would have been in all the tabloids. Israel, TMZ, you know, everybody would have known about this. He flaunted it. It wasn't something that they kept secret. And so what happens? There's adultery, there's betrayal, there's incest. I mean, just a wicked situation. And he flaunts it. Well, there's a preacher in that day whose name was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, well, he takes issue with this, as most would. And so he preaches openly against Herod multiple times. Well, Herod has a problem with this. He's calling out his sin. Darkness hates the light. So they take John the Baptist and they throw him in prison. For his wife, who was his sister-in-law, and also his niece, you following? All right. For her, that wasn't enough. She didn't want him just in prison. She wanted him dead. So Herod has a party. At his party, his wife, Herodias, brings her daughter from another marriage, brings her before Herod, and she dances before him. Now, there's some debate amongst Bible scholars that what this was exactly, but it seems as if it was some sort of provocative, wicked dance before Herod. And he's so pleased by this that he says to her, "I will give you anything you want, up to half of the kingdom." So these are great people. She goes back to her mom, says, "Mom, what should I ask for?" Herodias says, "Ask for John the Baptist's head upon a platter." Herod had already kind of made this oath publicly. And so Herod does what she asks. He kills John the Baptist. He is beheaded. So that's a little background on who Herod was. That is who Jesus was sent to. Now, Jesus had never met Herod up to this point. Or I should say vice versa. Herod had never met Jesus. Jesus knew exactly who Herod was. They did have a few run-ins, though. On the first encounter, Herod heard about Jesus, and he actually thought Jesus was John the Baptist resurrected from the dead. That's what guilt will do to you, by the way. And he thinks he is John the Baptist resurrected. That was the first encounter. On the second encounter, Jesus is preaching in an area, and people come to him and says, "Hey, you got to get out of here. Herod is looking for you, and he is going to kill you." So in the first encounter, Herod is afraid of Jesus. In the second encounter, he wants to kill Jesus. And now in the third time, we see Herod and Jesus in Scripture. The first time that they meet, what would he do? Verse number 8, Luke 23. Here's what it says. "And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him." Herod is ecstatic. He is so curious that he has been longing to see. At first he was afraid, and then he wanted to kill Jesus, but now he just wants to see him. He's got to meet this guy. And if you can imagine, what he wants from Jesus is exactly this. "Can you do a miracle, Jesus? Show me a sign. Show me something cool, Jesus. I want to see it." The Bible, when it says he's exceedingly glad, it's not just he's happy in a moment. This is like a long-lasting joy and excitement that he gets to see Jesus. But he only wanted to see the miracle. He didn't really care much about the man. For 2 or 3 years, his palace and the halls of his palace have been ringing with noise about this Jesus guy, this miracle worker. He's raising people from the dead. He's doing all these wonderful things. And finally, Herod gets to meet him. He's exceeding glad. It's pretty ironic. How many times now has this moment played over and over again in Herod's head as he is in hell? How many times has he thought about the excitement that he had when he saw Jesus? See, Herod was desiring to see Jesus, the miracle worker. He wanted to see him purely out of curiosity, not to change his heart. Knowledge about Jesus and knowing Jesus are eternal worlds apart. You say, how far apart are they? As far as heaven is from hell. You see, John 1:10 says this about Christ. It says that he was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Herod is looking his creator in the face, but he doesn't recognize him for who he is. Look, we must not only know about Jesus, we must receive Jesus. That's why John 1:11 says this, he came into his own and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You must not only believe about Jesus, you must receive him as your Savior and your Lord. Now, there's a song, I think it's by Natalie Grant, that's out. It may be a year or so old, but it's called More Than Anything. And the chorus goes like this. Help me want the healer more than the healing. Help me want the Savior more than the saving. Help me want the giver more than the giving. Help me want you, Jesus, more than anything. And how often do people today come to Jesus for the giving, for the saving, for the healing, and not for the Savior, for the giver, and for the healer? We want peace. We want to have relief. We want freedom from guilt. We want the things that Jesus can offer, but do we want Jesus? If we are truthful today, if Jesus would just give us those things, we'd probably be content if he just stayed out of it. You know, Job the other day had kind of a stuffy nose, and so Sierra preemptively wanted to give him some, you know, cough medicine or something like that. And she said, Job, come here, I want to give you some cough syrup. And he said, Job's always very skeptical. He said, my three-year-old, he said, what's that? And she said, it's medicine and it's cough syrup. And he said, I don't want cough syrup. I want medicine. And she said, it is medicine, Job. And so Sierra gave him some cough syrup. He took it. And he took it and he went, didn't work. And walked away. He said, nope, not medicine, yo. Didn't work. And, you know, how many times do people come to Jesus for immediate relief of something? And they want the healing, and they want the giving, and they want the saving, and they want the relief, and they want the peace. And then it doesn't happen immediately, and they say, oh, didn't work. No thanks. And they walk away. What does Herod want? He wants the miracle. He doesn't want the miracle worker. And he desired to see a miracle. Get this. He desired to see a miracle. And he missed the greatest miracle of all time, the salvation of a soul. Had he only known, he could have experienced the greatest miracle, the new birth. Verse number 9, it continues, it says, then he, that's Herod, questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. I want you to understand something. We're on phase 5 of 6. Everything that's happened started at around 1 a.m. It's now about 5 a.m. Jesus hasn't slept at all. From about 3 to 5 a.m., he's been held, most likely kept awake and beaten. They've been hitting him over and over again. He's had no sleep at all. He's been abused. Herod is probably thinking, this is nothing like I heard. This is Jesus? As Jesus sat there, sleep deprived. Remember, just a few hours earlier, he was praying in the garden, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He's sweating great drops of blood. He would have been in horrible condition, standing before this mocking king. No shower in between, right? And he comes, he's been abused, they've spit all over him, they've been punching him, there's blood matting down the hair on his face and in his beard, he's bruised, he has no weapon. And Herod is thinking, is this a joke? What's their accusation? He's trying to take over. This guy? Look at him. He looks like I could just push him over. He's all bloodied and beat up and bruised, and you're afraid of this guy? But he questioned him. It's so odd. It says he questioned him with many words. In other words, he's interrogating Jesus. This is a trial. And meanwhile, Jesus, his eyes are looking Herod through and through as Herod questions him over and over and over again. And Jesus says nothing. Reminder, who did Herod kill? John the Baptist. By the way, that's Jesus' cousin. One commentator said this: Jesus was silent that the voice of the dead John the Baptist might be heard. Herod, in effect, silenced the voice of God. And in reality, it was not Herod who was judging Jesus. It was Jesus who was judging Herod. People often come to the Christian faith with questions. When you came to faith in Christ, I'm sure you had a lot of questions. You probably still have questions. Friend, let me tell you this. No matter what any preacher or parent or anybody has told you, it is okay to ask questions about the Bible and about the Christian faith. It is okay to do that. Friend, sometimes, look, honest questions lead often to an honest faith as well. And the problem is, look, in our for the past year now, we've had two adult classes, and I teach the young adults class. For the past 12 months, we have been doing nothing more than asking tough questions about the Bible and about our faith. And that's okay. Do we believe it's true? Then it can stand up to the questions that we ask. But realize something here, and there's a difference. Herod is asking questions to Jesus. He probably had a lot of questions about what Jesus was teaching and what Jesus was saying and what Jesus believes. Sometimes when people ask questions, it's just a smokescreen. They do not care what the answer is. Their mind is already made up. Some people aren't interested in answers. They're interested in excuses not to believe. And that's the only reason oftentimes people ask questions. It's not because they're curious, they don't know the answer. They're just looking for more excuses not to believe. When you're in a situation like that, Christian, have you been there? Talk to somebody, you witness to somebody. And it's like no matter what you say, they're just aggressive, almost to the point of being violent, verbally abusing you, making fun, attacking you rather than attacking your argument. In that situation, save your breath. Save your breath. You know, the book of Proverbs warns us not to answer a fool after his own folly. Did you know that there are some people who just want to get you upset? And they don't care what you say or how, you know, well, let me give them 3 points and they'll understand. They don't care. They just want to make you mad. Jesus doesn't even dignify Herod with a response. His silence is deafening. And I can imagine at first what was exceedingly glad and kind of almost a curiosity is turning almost aggravating to Herod. It would have been almost disrespectful that Jesus is not even, he's not even entertaining him with an answer so much as a word to Herod. Christians should often refuse to engage in empty chatter. Sometimes the best answer is silence. It reminds me of what Jesus said, Matthew 7:6. Notice what he says. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. It would be like going to a pig, showing them a pearl necklace, and trying to explain to the pig how valuable the pearl necklace was. Pig farmer come by and said, what are you doing? You're wasting your breath. It doesn't care about those pearls. You throw it in front of him, he'll probably eat it. It doesn't. Now look, this isn't saying we shouldn't share the gospel with somebody. This isn't saying we shouldn't go to people who are against Christianity. That's not by any means what I'm saying. But at the same time, our job is not to force a conversation with people who are blatantly rejecting you and verbally rejecting you. If you go up and you start sharing Christ with somebody and immediately they start making fun at you, of you and Christianity and mocking Jesus and screaming at you, friend, you know what Jesus says? Shake off the dust. I'm not saying never go back to that person because maybe they'll be open to it later. I like what Elmer Towns said. We are responsible to share the good news. We are not responsible for people's response to the good news. We are responsible to share the good news, but we are not responsible for people's response to the good news. He's questioning him. Jesus says nothing. But it's not really quiet though. You know why? Look at verse 10. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. They are screaming accusations. Jesus isn't saying a word, and they are screaming accusations. They're like snakes who have slithered along and followed Jesus all the way to Herod's palace. They don't have a case. He's leading an insurrection. He's a rebel. And Herod's almost laughing. This guy? Herod looks Jesus up and down and says, he's a threat to Rome? Look at him. And maybe for some of you, it might interest you. For a few, maybe one of you, this interests you, so I'm going to say it, okay? Herod was an Edomite. The Edomite people from the person of Edom. Does anybody know, one of our ministry training class folks, help me out. Who was Edom a descendant of? Hang on, I'm going to close my eyes and just somebody say it. That's it, you got it. Amen, it's working. Esau. Esau in the Old Testament did you get that, Mike? All right. Oh, you got it, all right. Yeah, she told you, right? Yeah. Esau had a twin brother, his name was Jacob. From the very beginning, Esau and Jacob are almost enemies. Jacob goes on to, in essence, steal the birthright from Esau because he was the firstborn, even though they were twins. And then he goes on to steal the blessing from Esau by tricking his father into thinking, Jacob did, into thinking that Jacob was Esau. Esau tries to kill him. And although it seems like they have kind of a making up throughout the rest of the Bible, the Edomites, which come from Esau, are usually opposed to Israel, which is Jacob's descendants. Later, you see that they were kind of a thorn in Israel's side. Now, again, maybe some of this animosity, reminder, Herod is from the line of Esau. Jesus is from the line of Jacob. Just interesting. It says in verse number 11, and Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. It says they set him at naught. In other words, they treated Jesus with contempt. It's kind of an ugly phrase. They treated Jesus as if he was nothing. As if he was nothing. I'm reminded, and the Bible says that Jesus made himself of no reputation. To the kings, he said, this guy is nothing. He's nothing. How wrong they were. And they will have eternity regretting and being filled with remorse at having contempt before the one who could have saved their souls. It's no surprise if evil men mocked the first coming of Jesus. It's no surprise that evil men today mock his second coming. That shouldn't surprise us. Darkness hates the light. Are you looking for a second coming? If you're not looking for a second coming, you're probably not living for his second coming. Verse 12, and we'll be done soon. I get myself in trouble when I say that. Verse 12. So odd. In the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together. It says, for before, they were at enmity between themselves. Again, so odd. A friendship is built between Pilate and Herod. It's almost like, you know, maybe Pilate sent this to me as a practical joke. It's a prank. This has to be a prank. He can't be serious. And a friendship is born over the mocking and ridicule of Jesus. Their friendship is cemented by the rejection of Christ. Together, they reject him. Herod wanted to see Jesus for curiosity. He was curious. But did you know that Jesus wanted to see Herod too? He said, but he didn't say anything. He wanted to see him. It wasn't to say anything. Jesus wanted to see Herod to fulfill prophecy. Let me show you. Psalm 2, verse 1 says this. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Verse 2. Notice this. This is hundreds of years before Jesus is born of Mary. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. It says the rulers come together to take counsel against his anointed. You say, is that, how do we know that's talking about Jesus? The New Testament tells us. Acts 4, verse number 25. Who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage? Sound familiar? And the people imagine vain things. Verse number 26. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together. Notice, against the Lord and against his Christ. You say, but is this really talking about Pilate and Herod? It is. Notice verse 27. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. They're part of prophecy. They don't even know it. They think they're in control. But verse 28 says, why did God do this? For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to do. Notice. They're scheming together. They're frenemies. Pilate and Herod, they hated each other. They had a falling out years back. And now they're joined together. Them and the Gentiles and the people of Israel, all against Jesus. They think they're in control. The only reason it happened is because that's what God wanted to be done. If you go back to Psalm 2, verse 1, let me reread this. Psalm 2 verse 1 says this. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, notice this, verse 3. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Let us take off the chains that God has put on us. All the people of the earth, even though they may disagree, if they hate Jesus, they become allies. Let us take these chains. And people even today, they look at God as just, he just wants to wrap us up in all these rules and all these chains. And let's be free from that. As a matter of fact, let's get together and let's go against the Lord and against his anointed. Notice what God's response is in verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall, what's it say? Laugh. The Lord always has the last laugh. You know, a few years later, Herod, as he betrayed people, Herod's own brother betrayed him. He was accused of treason. He was exiled, and then he was killed. It took Herod's power away, his kingdom. He lost it all. He was face to face with the Son of God, with the Creator of the universe. He was face to face with the Savior of the world, the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And he never received the gift of forgiveness. You think, man, What a wasted opportunity. How? How is it possible for someone to do such a thing? I see it every single week. People come face to face with the reality of Christ and then walk away. Hebrews 3:15 says, "Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts." So what was Herod's verdict? Verse 14, Luke 23. Look down a little bit. He sent back to Pilate. Notice what Pilate says. Pilate said unto them, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you and have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him." Verse 15. "No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him. And lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him or by him." Know what Herod says? "Send him back to Pilate. This is hilarious. Not guilty. Not guilty." The Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, there were the two, both of them not guilty. Add in Judas, who also said, "He's an innocent man." Why did Jesus go to the cross? Well, if you look at the perspective of the Jewish people and the leaders, why did Jesus go to the cross? Because they hated him. But why did Jesus really go to the cross? Because he loved us. Why did Jesus go to the cross? You look at that story and you think, man, well, he went to the cross because of all the injustice. But why did he really go to the cross? So that you and I would have justice for our sins. And I skipped over it, but I want to hit on it. They give Jesus a robe. It's a sarcastic robe. It would have been one for royalty. It says it was bright colored. And they put this robe on Jesus and they begin to hail him. "He is a king. He's a king. All hail the king." It seems like this robe sticks with Jesus throughout the trials. Everywhere he went, he wore this robe. People had never seen Jesus like that before. I don't believe he ever wore a robe in his life. When Pilate and Herod see Jesus again, Jesus will be as the Apostle John describes him in the book of Revelation. He will have a different robe on. This robe will be white. His eyes, the Bible says, will be as fire. His feet as brass. Out of his mouth will go a two-edged sword. There will be no blood on his head. There will be no hair matted to his face. There will be no spit on his person. But his countenance, the Bible says, will be as the sun in the brightest part of the day. The one who possesses the keys of heaven, hell, death. The one who controls our destiny. Not Herod, not Pilate. And when the Apostle John saw this vision of Jesus, the Bible says in Revelation 1:7, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." When John saw this, he fell down before Jesus and he said, "I am a dead man." There was no bear hug. There was no high five. He is in complete awe of the holiness of the one who is worthy. And he falls down at his feet. Scary stuff. Scary stuff for an unbeliever. But the Bible says when John fell down at his feet as dead, that Jesus laid his hand on him and he said, "Fear not. I am the first and the last." What a different picture. What a different picture. For Herod, there will be great reason to fear in that day. But friend, if you have put your faith in Jesus, I believe his words would be the same for you. "Fear not. In my hands are the keys of death and hell. I am the first and the last." Would you stand with me this morning?